Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I sent a letter to our church last year. It's interesting. It was a pastoral letter. It's meant to be a once a year kind of a state of the church pastoral letter. The number one response I got from the letter was people either emailing or sending a text message or having a face-to-face conversation. Say, hey, Darren, we're still a part of the church. We haven't been there in a long time because of COVID, but we will be back. So in essence, my letter was interpreted as an attendance letter. We haven't seen you in a while, and kind of a correction letter. It's good to know that Baptist guilt is still alive and well. But the letter was not about keeping attendance. The letter was about being attentive to what God is doing in our world and in our community and in our church at this particular time. I'll talk more about my letter here in a little bit, but I would rather talk today about another letter that was posted and delivered 1950 years ago. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was an early follower of Jesus, and he was an early leader of other Christians. And he writes to a church that, these are my words, it was a typical church. So here's a typical church. A typical church is one that is passionate about things that should be regarded as petty, and regarding as petty those things that the church should be passionate about. That's a typical church, and let me unpack that for just a few moments. So a typical church is passionate about those things that should be regarded as petty. And in the church at Corinth, you saw this with their little factions and their favorites. You know, my favorite person is Paul, my favorite person is Apollos, and you had all these factions and divisions in the church, and people were really passionate about their divisions, but those divisions should have been regarded for what they are, petty differences. But this church was also regarding as petty those things that the church should have been passionate about. For instance, there was a man that was committing adultery with his stepmother. There were a series of people that were not behaving themselves properly in corporate worship and were using and abusing other people. So the church had regarded as petty those things that they should have been passionate about. In other words, they had their pettiness and their passions confused. That's a typical church. That's typical of what happens when a group of people get together minus God. So Paul, as he's writing about this church that is confused, what they should be passionate with, what they should regard as petty, he kind of gets to a boiling point in chapter 10. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, you know what, there are certain things that are just incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, these sins ought to be shunned. But there's other things that as followers of Jesus are morally neutral, and you have freedom about those things. And what the church at Corinth was doing is they were being rather easy with these sins that should have been shunned, and they were trying to make some hard and fast rules where there should have been freedom. And so at the end of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives a principle statement that I believe applies to all churches everywhere. He says this, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That is a great principle statement of how we should behave in our individual lives and how we should behave in our corporate lives as a church. Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And that connects with me because the mission statement of our church is to glorify God in all we do. And it mystifies me how we have had such a troubled time understanding what it means to glorify God, because we all know what it means to glorify ourselves. When we glorify ourselves, we want to make ourselves look good, and we want to make ourselves the center of attention. We all know that feeling. But that's what the church ought to do for God. Church ought to make God look good. The church should be a group of people who want to make God the center of attention and have every bit of that attention be good. And so Paul gives a great principle of the church glorifying God in everything that it does. But then he goes on in chapter 11. And by the way, our modern chapter and verse divisions of the Bible weren't added until the 1200s AD. A particular individual put in these chapter and verse divisions, and he did a pretty good job, but man, he really botched up this one. He should not have put a chapter and verse division right there between 10 and 11, because in chapter 11, Paul completes his thought. And he gives this one statement, and just to tell you where I have been, I have found this to be the most arrogant statement ever recorded by anyone in the pages of Scripture. And I couldn't imagine myself ever saying this to my church. But after Paul gives this principle of whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, the very first verse of chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Take me as your example as I take Christ." That to me just smacks of total arrogance. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is putting himself as an example, because what he wants to do is he wants to shake this church out of its typical existence. And he wants this church at Corinth to move from being typical to being radical. Now, here's where we need to understand what that word radical really means. It does not mean extreme. The word radical actually comes from the Latin word radix. You've eaten a radish before. What is a radish? It's a root. My dad ate radishes while I was growing up, and I always tried to eat radishes. I hated them, but I loved my dad, so I tried to eat them as much as I could, and I finally gave up. But radix means rooted. It means something that's stable. It means something that is deeper, that goes far beneath the surface. And so Paul is saying this, I want to lay out this principle, let's make God look good in everything. And if you need a tangible example of that, just look at me. Look at me and follow me as I follow Christ. So an interesting documentary on Netflix, especially if you're a Star Trek fan, I think you ought to watch this. It's a documentary on Leonard Nimoy. And it's actually a documentary put together by Adam Nimoy, Leonard Nimoy's son, because whether you watch Star Trek or not, Spock has become a cultural icon. And early in the episodes of Star Trek, way back in the 1960s, there was a particular episode in which there was a spatial anomaly and all the humans were freaking out, and Spock, in playing his role, said, "Fascinating!" And they stopped taping, and Gene Roddenberry came over to Leonard Nimoy and said, "I want you to react differently. I want you to do something else. All the humans are, you know, kind of spazzing out right now, but remember, you're a Vulcan. So I don't know what you're going to do, but I need you to play this differently." And so the scene was reshot, and all the humans are freaking out, and Spock, as he looks on the view screen, he says, "Fascinating." And he said he began to explore the entire character, because no one had ever played a Vulcan before. He began to explore an entire character through that one word. So here Paul gives a line that for years I've thought to be arrogant. Follow me as I follow Christ. And there's so much to be explored beneath the surface of that statement. There's a depth there that frankly I have needed to grow into. And so now, today, first sermon of 2021, I have called our church to try to be attentive. And so I say to you today, as your pastor, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I want to shake our church a little bit from being typical. We're a 125-year-old church. I want to shake our church out of this being traditional. I like what one person said tradition was. Tradition is peer pressure from dead people. I don't want us to just have peer pressure from dead people. I want us to understand what it means to follow the living Savior. And so I want to invite you today, beginning this new year, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I want to be very honest with you. My relationship with Christ is not perfect. My relationship with Christ is not all it should and could be. Just a few weeks ago, I was on a late evening run. And as I'm running down the street, I see a mom going down the sidewalk on the other side of the street. And she's holding the hand of maybe a 4 or 5 year old little girl. And she's on her roller skates, looks like for the first time. And just in that moment of seeing that image of the mom walking back toward her home with this little girl on skates, it was just that little whisper of the Spirit, okay? Because the mom is walking very confident, strong, kind of a straight line, and she's holding this little girl's hand, and I think it's her first time on skates because her feet are going in opposite directions, and at one point her feet come off the ground entirely, and she twists around, and the mom's just kind of holding her up and sets her back down and straightens her out. And in that whisper of the Spirit in that moment, I sensed God saying, "That mom, Darren, that's me. And that little girl, Darren, that's you. I'm the one that's strong and steady, and I'm walking in a straight line. I have a destination. I want to take us in a certain direction, and I'm holding on to you. And even when you spin around and your feet come off the ground and you have no balance whatsoever, and even when you can't hold on to me, I'm holding on to you." That's my picture of my relationship with Jesus. It's not perfect, but I'm holding on with everything I've got, and I'm trying to scoot in the right direction. And so I invite you, follow me as I follow Christ, specifically in two areas. And I'm going to give you some applications and some homework to walk away with today. I'm asking you to follow me as I follow Christ, first of all, in the area of personal holiness. I want to call you in particular to personal holiness. So for years, I've been fascinated with Jonathan Edwards, because he was a famous Puritan preacher back in the day, Calvinist theologian. Jonathan Edwards and I share the same birthday, October 5th. He was born in 1703. I was born in 1970, so we're a couple of centuries apart, right? But because we share a birthday, I've been interested in Jonathan Edwards for years, and one thing that he did as he went through his life of ministry is he made certain resolves. He made resolutions. Not because these were areas of strength, but because they were areas of weakness. Not because these were things he could have done on his own, but because only with God's help could he do these things. Not because he was trying to earn his salvation. He did not believe in a salvation by works, but he believed in a salvation that works. A salvation that should produce something in our lives. And so, just to give you a hint of this, his first resolution was this. Resolve first, I will live to the glory of God. Resolve second, whether others do this or not, I will. Captured in those first two resolutions, there's something about one of the prices we pay for obedience is being misunderstood. But what's more important, being understood or being obedient to God? And so, Jonathan Edwards, you can do some reading of your own if you want to, but over the course of ministry, he developed 70 of these resolutions. As I read through them, and I've studied through them, and I got creative and say, what resolutions do I need to make? And so I've committed myself this year to 12 resolutions. Again, these are things not that come naturally, not that I can do on my own, but only by God's grace can these areas be accomplished in my life. Here's a couple of them, and this week, during the midweek update, I'll unpack all 12 of these resolutions, but I want to give you some time before I share all of them, because I'm going to assign you a task here. I want you to develop one resolution, one area this year that you need to move forward in your personal holiness. Follow me as I follow Christ. So one of my resolutions is this, that I will treat others only as I want to be treated. I will do to others only what I would want them to do to me. I don't live that most times, most days. I treat others the way I think they deserve to be treated, not as I've been commanded to treat them by Christ. So can you imagine what a relationally mature church we would have? Could you imagine the drama that would cease if we all resolved that I will do to others only what I would have done to me? In other words, I would always act in the most loving and kind way. Another resolution that I've made, and this again is in regard to other people, every time somebody crossed my mind, Every time somebody comes to mind, whether friend or enemy, I will take that as a prompt to pray for them by God. So instead of me just imagining what I'll say to them next time or what I expect of them, that I will pray for God's best and blessings on them. Can you imagine how our church would be saturated in prayer if we all made that simple resolve? So I have other resolutions that cast out fear, that cast away any kind of sexual immorality. My last resolution is this, that when I fail on these resolutions, and I certainly and repeatedly will, that I will come to God and immediately and humbly and gratefully ask forgiveness and move forward. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. One resolve. And maybe you might create more, but I'm just asking you to start with one. Watch my midweek update this week. I'll give you all 12. Maybe it will prime the pump on some thoughts you have, but let's pursue personal holiness. Where we have slacked off, let's move forward. God will not bless a church that is not committed to being holy as He is holy. So this is not about you following my personality. And pastors all have personalities, and well, most of them do. And some pastors' personalities don't jive with everybody in the church. This is not about you following my personality. This is about you following Christ with me as we pursue holiness. I think I've shared this before, but about a year or two ago, I bought an antique book, and inside it was actually an old dictionary, an old student dictionary, and inside was a note, and the book was nice, but the note was priceless. It's from a teacher, a public school teacher, who taught third grade, Merle Morton. It looks like this is probably from the 50s or the 60s, but he says, my overall purpose in third grade, and he states his purpose, my overall purpose this year is to accept my pupils where they are, advancing them as far as possible, establishing in them the pleasure of going to school every day, the desire to want to finish their work and at the same time do their best, the desire to want to learn more every day, then, if possible, to like their teacher. I like in all of his purpose here that liking their teacher is very last. So I want to resolve to take my church where it is, to advance you as far as possible, the pleasure of seeking God, the want to obey Him and to do our best for Him. And then if possible, if you like your pastor, great. But that's not the most important thing. So I'm not asking you to follow my personality. I'm asking you to follow my pursuit for holiness. One resolution. You can do more. Talk about this in your community groups. Talk about this among the friends that you sit with and worship, or in your family at home, how you will pursue holiness. Follow me as I follow Christ. The second thing I'm asking is for individual holiness. The second thing I'm encouraging and asking you is that we would begin to practice corporate readiness. We don't know what 2021 brings, have no idea. We have some plans in place, but before we get to plans or programs, we've got to be ready, not for a plan or a program, to be ready for God's Holy Spirit to sweep into our church. So there's a preacher from a long time ago named Christmas Evans. Isn't that a great name? Christmas Evans. He was an old Welsh preacher. And in his Welsh tradition, as a preacher would preach and pick up steam, and the crowd began to go along with him, they would call it in their Welsh dialect, catching the hool. The hool, what is that? Well, the hool was the main sail, the main canvas of a ship. And so when the sail was up and the wind was dead, the ship would just sit there. But when the sail was up and that wind finally came, and all the ship lurched and plunged forward, that was catching the hool, catching the wind of the Spirit. I want our church to catch the hool, to catch the wind of the Spirit. But before that happens, we probably need to patch up some holes in the side. I think we need to swab the deck a little bit. We need to lift the sea anchor. We need to run up the canvas and get ready for the wind of the Spirit to catch the sail, because only He can plunge us forward. And so this year, I'm going to be asking 5 questions to get us ready. 5 questions all year long. I'm just going to We're going to take one question, unpack it as fully as possible, and then unpack the next question. And I'm going to ask every week that we're attentive to what God is saying to our church. The first question is this: what in God's name are we doing here? When we gather together and worship, or when we regather to worship, we're going to be doing something in God's name. What in God's name are we doing here? Why is worship so important? Why do we get together week after week and sing songs and hear sermons? What is this all about? I sense that our worship needs to catch the hool, the wind of the Spirit. Second question is, why has God put us together? Do you ever think that you're not in the church you were in by accident, or really by even your choosing, that God has put you around a group of people to help you become more like Jesus? Why has God put us together? Our communities need to catch the hool. We need to catch the wind of the Spirit. What does God expect from us? Now that we're together, we're a church family, what does He want from us? What does He expect? What are we supposed to do? If it was just salvation, God would take us to heaven the moment we said yes to Jesus, but He doesn't. He leaves us here for a purpose. Maybe our service needs to catch the hool. Fourth question is, how do we know God's will? In every season of life, this is so important, but especially now, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Do we not understand enough of God's will to begin obeying right now? What are we waiting for? We need to catch the hool. And then, can God really change who I am? Can He really transform my character? If I'm just stuck in my personality, if I'm stuck by virtue of genetics and my upbringing, is this all there is to the Christian life? Or can I really become more like Jesus if I let God take a hold of my personality? I think our personalities need to catch the hool and not just be the same person year after year after year. So here's my second homework assignment for you. I'm asking you to spend 5 minutes a day praying about personal holiness and corporate readiness. 5 minutes a day isn't much. So if every member of this church does that, you can do the math. For an individual, that doesn't calculate to a whole lot of time over the course of a week. But if all of us are doing that together, the hours, the collective hours that we would spend praying about holiness and readiness, I'm just curious to see what God will do if we just give Him a little bit of time to want our lives to be more holy than what they currently are, to set the course of readiness, that our sails and our ship would be ready to catch the hool, the fresh wind of the Spirit. So let me ask you one more thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. Pursue personal holiness. Let's begin to pursue corporate readiness. I'm asking you to make a resolve to personal holiness 5 minutes a day for prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something. This is a big ask, all right? And before I ask you, let me just give you an illustration. 2 weeks ago, I came into the office, opened up my email, two emails waiting on me. One, person really angry that I had insisted that we wear masks in the church. And then the other email was a person angry because I'm not pushing masks enough. And I read these two emails, and by the way, I've been a leader long enough. This happens, I get it. This is just typical. So I read these two emails, I sit back, and a word pops into my head, persnickety. It's not a word we hear very often. And whenever I think of a word like that, I look it up, and it's a good Scottish word, persnickety. Actually, the original word was pernickety. I'm going to ask you, as a church, if we ever had it in us, let's not be persnickety. Let's be passionate about things that we should be passionate about, and let's not be persnickety about things that the world says we should be persnickety about. In other words, here it is. If only we were as passionate about the Messiah as we are about our views on masks. And I use that just as an example, because that's pretty typical. But I don't want us to be typical. And I don't think anybody wants to be a part of a typical church, but I think everyone wants to be a part of a church that is radical, that is strong, that is rooted, that is stable, that goes beneath the surface of things to things of substance. follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect, but I'm passionate, and I want to pursue Christ with everything that is in me. And I ask that you join me in that pursuit this year. So we're going to wrap up the sermon for today. That's it. You've got your assignments. Pursue holiness, one resolution, 5 minutes a day in prayer. Maybe just put a post-it note, put it somewhere where you're going to see it every morning, and take that 5 minutes. Let's see what God begins to do. Let's see if maybe he fills our sails with a little more wind, and we start to move in his direction. Follow me as I follow Christ. I do also want to just make one announcement to you, something that's very important for me and I believe for our church. This is one of those things that we're going to experience this year. By the way, I have to tell you a story. I meant to share this earlier in the message. At University of Florida, photography professor, he had a class on photography, and what he did is he divided his class up into two groups, okay? And the group on the left side of the room, he said, your grade is going to be completely dependent on the number of photographs you turn in this year. So if you turn in 70 photographs, you're going to get a C, 80, you'll get a B, 90, you'll get an A, 100, you'll get a perfect score in the class. Just the more photographs you turn in, the higher your grade will be. But the right side of the class over here, it's not going to be the quantity of photos that you turn in, it's going to be the quality. I want one photo from each of you by the end of the semester, but it has to be perfect. Your grade will depend on the focus and the lighting and all of these things, and did you capture the theme, and that photograph better be perfect because your entire grade will depend on that one photo, so make your plans, right? You know where the best photos came from? It's not from the quality group. It's not from the group that just sat around and thought about it for a while and then tried to take the best photo. The best photos in the class came from the quantity group, that they just started taking all kinds of photos, and the more photos they took, the better they got, and there would be that one in 100 that was just perfect. If we don't have progress, you know what? We can sit around and make all of our plans, or we can just start trying some things. And you know what? We might try 100 things, but only one of them will work, but that's one thing that didn't work before. So let me put something out there that we need to try. We need to try prayer this year, and we need to pray over our culture, especially where we are with all the tensions in our culture right now. So from February 1st to June 1st this year, we are opening the Tulsa Race Massacre Prayer Room. 100 years ago, our church opened a room for the wounded and those who were refugeed by the Tulsa Race Massacre. We opened a room for healing, and so we're going to open another room for healing here in our church. It's already been put together. It will open February 1st, go through June 1st, 121 days of prayer. And I'm asking from people from our church to man that prayer room every day at 12:21, to have one member, at least one member from our church in that prayer room every single day. You can sign up online. And then every Saturday, they are 17 Saturdays from February to June, every Saturday at 12:21, at least one of our community groups would be in there praying. As we go through this year of remembering the Tulsa Race Massacre, a lot of people are talking to one another, and we should talk to one another. Come, let's reason together. But what if we were to talk to God about what's going on in our culture? So you can sign up individually. Community group directors have a link to sign up your community group. Well, we've worked out all the logistics for that. We'll make those details known. We've got a month to finalize some of those things. But what I'm also asking you to do is think about this. When you come to that prayer room, what if you don't come by yourself? What if you bring a person from your workplace or neighbor? What if you bring, if you have a friend of color, or if you're a person of color, you have a white friend, that you walk through this prayer room together, and it opens up a conversation about how racism has no place in the mind and the heart of a follower of Jesus. Now, I know something like this can be rife with disagreement, and a lot of people seeing things in a different way. I get that. But you know what? Let's try something new. Let's try praying instead of being persnickety. I'm asking you to experience this for yourself, and that maybe we would glorify God. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray together. God, we have a whole year ahead of us, and we don't know exactly what that year looks like yet. But would you help us to remember who you are, that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As Paul was a leader, help us to lead. As Paul was a follower of Jesus, help us to follow. And I pray for every member of First Baptist Tulsa and those who are even attending here and those listening this morning, that we would be a great follower of Jesus Christ, every single one of us, and we would be good leaders to other people. Our world is in desperate need of leadership that goes in the right direction. And I pray that as we're slip-sliding along, that we would hold on to your hand. We would hold on to Jesus. And even when we can't hold on to you, that you would hold on to us. That's my prayer for us as a group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. And I pray this in his name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace now and forever.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.